Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." We come into the Advent season. Advent, of course, means the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. In the passage that I read, we read about Jesus' coming. Jesus is coming to the disciples in the midst of the storm on the lake. And the passage tells us how Jesus came to them and how he saved them. All of us have experienced difficult situations, and indeed, without exception, I suppose, we've all had some contact with life-threatening situations. And of course, we've all been tremendously moved this week, thinking of Skip and Barbara and the experience that they have been going through. And as I was reflecting on that, and indeed on the thing that Skip said this morning, which he also said the very first night of that difficult experience, of the presence of the Lord in the midst of the trial, of the turmoil, of the storm. Jesus does come to us. Now, he came to the disciples in his own time. Now, it was not the time that they would have chosen. From their perspective, Jesus came much too late. There was much, of course, that they didn't understand. They didn't understand why they were out in the boat in the middle of the night in the first place. It was Jesus who made them get into the boat and leave. And that wasn't their idea, and they certainly didn't think it was a good one. And the expression that's used indicates Jesus was rather forceful. He practically pushed them into the boat and sent them out across the lake. Now, I don't know whether they sensed a growing storm, and that was part of their reluctance, but I'm sure they were reluctant because they didn't want to leave the scene of the action. You see, Jesus had just fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, a great crowd. And the men are mentioned separately because they were all seated by 50s on the grass, and it looked for all the world as though Jesus were organizing an army. And they were quite ready to march on Jerusalem with Jesus at their head. An army with a supply provision like that could move very quickly and strike easily. And so they were ready to go. And they wanted to make Jesus king, remember. John tells us they were ready to make him king even if he wasn't ready to be king. They knew that with Jesus they could win, and so they were ready to march on Rome if necessary to get their independence. But Jesus, you see, dismissed the disciples. And they had been among the people. They knew what was being said as they went around distributing the loaves and the fish. And therefore, the disciples didn't want to leave now, and yet Jesus made them go. Of course, he was being merciful to them. He didn't want them to be tempted above that which they were able. He didn't want them to be drawn aside into the false views of his messianic work that most of the crowds entertained. And so he sent them away, really, for their own good. And then he dismissed the crowd, and then he went up into the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the disciples were rowing. Now, they had first used a sail, I'm sure, but the wind got too strong for that, and they had to strike the lateen sail and get to the oars. And, of course, they were first trying to row to land, going across the lake, but when they were out in the middle, about 3 miles or so is the middle of the Lake of Galilee, and when they were out in the middle, the storm got worse, much worse, and so at last they were just trying to keep the bow of the boat headed into the waves so that it wouldn't be swamped by the storm. And you can imagine a good number of the disciples were bailing and the others were rowing. But, you know, you reach the point after a while where it becomes evident that you're not winning against the storm, you're losing. And the disciples had already reached that point. And so when actually Jesus did come walking on the water, you will remember that they screamed for fear. They said, it's a ghost, it's an apparition. They thought someone had emerged from the dead in ghostly form to welcome them to the grave that was awaiting them in the depth of the lake. They were totally unhinged and deranged with fear. It was too late by their clock for Jesus to be coming. But it was the hour of his own design. Jesus, of course, knew what he was doing. He waited, and he came, and when he came, it was not too late. His purpose was to strengthen their faith. Remember another occasion? Remember when Lazarus was sick, and Mary and Martha had sent from Bethany to tell Jesus that he was sick? And remember, Jesus didn't come and didn't come and didn't come. And you can imagine they're waiting and seeing their brother get worse and worse hour by hour as they had a watch at his bedside. And then at last, it was too late. Lazarus died. And Jesus still had not come. Too late. And yet you will remember, Jesus came. When he came, he told them, I am the resurrection and the life. Then he stood outside the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. And they released him from the winding clothes of a corpse because he was a living man restored by Jesus Christ. Too late, but not too late when Jesus comes in his power. Because, you see, he did come in his own way. He came down from the mountain where he'd been in prayer with the Father, down the mountainside, and down into the lake, a steep shore right there, and kept on coming, right across the lake. The storm hadn't stopped, and Jesus walked out in the midst of the storm. A lot of things we'd like to know, you know. How did it look then? Did the water flatten out under the feet of the Lord, or... Or did he walk up and down the waves? You know, we're not told that, but we're told that it was the path of the Lord. Your way was in the sea, and your path in the great waters, the psalmist says in Psalm 77. And in Isaiah 43, which is a chapter that goes beautifully with this whole section in Matthew, the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. The Lord is the one who can come in the midst of the storm. For we read in the book of Job, He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Christ is the Lord of life and of death. The Lord asked Job, Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? The answer to all those questions is, of course, no. Job hadn't, but God had. And He is the one who is the Lord of the deep, the Lord of the abyss. You know, the Hebrews were not in ancient times a seafaring people. They didn't specialize in maritime enterprises. Now, I know there are a lot of sailors in this congregation. And I mentioned that in the first service, and I thought that sailors weren't afraid of the sea. But I was corrected by a sailor after the service who told me that the time when he had been most terrified in all of his life, when he was sailing off Cape Cod and the wind began to work up to about 40 miles an hour, and it looked as though the end had come. I guess it's true that sailors do know what the threat of the sea can mean. Well, certainly in the ancient Near East, the sea was understood to be the very watery depths, a watery grave, a threat of destruction. The storm, the tidal wave from the sea was understood as the visible image of death itself. And it didn't matter whether you went down to the pit through a vertical shaft in the ground or whether you went down through the deeps of the ocean, it was still going down into the abyss. And Jonah down in the abyss, remember, cried out that death had to shut him in, that the waves of death had gone over him. So the sea is understood in the Bible to be a symbol of destruction and death and the waters of chaos. And you find out that Jesus, walking on the water, shows himself to be Lord of death itself. Remember, God opened up the Red Sea to enable Israel to go through on dry land and to appear almost as by a resurrection, being delivered from death by the power of God. And now Jesus comes walking on the water. Jesus goes through the very gates of the storm, the gates of death. He comes in the midst of all that life-threatening situation and reveals himself to his own. And the disciples see him, and they're afraid, and they think it's a ghost. But Jesus speaks those beautiful words, Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. It is I. What words of majesty. You know those words. In Greek, it's literally, I am. Now, in English, you'd have to add here to that. I am here. But Jesus just said, I am. It's, of course, the very name of God in the Old Testament. He is the I am God. You remember later in the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers came seeking Jesus to arrest him. And he stood there and he said, I am. In other words, here I am. And they fell backward to the ground, John tells us. Those words on the lips of Jesus are words of majesty. It's interesting that in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, which I read from a moment ago, about God's being with us when we pass through the waters, in that same passage God says that you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. And a little further down, that I am God, yes, and from ancient days I am He. Jesus comes and He says, Here I am. And He's present personally. And you see, that shows not only His majesty that He can come walking on the water, but it shows His grace that He does come, that He loves His own. That passage in Isaiah 43, I have redeemed you, I have summoned you by name, you are mine. God loves His people. The Lord Jesus Christ shows His love for the disciples by coming to them in the storm. Of course, Jesus had reason to be alone with the Father on the mountaintop. It was a critical time in his ministry. The crowds were going back to, they were going to leave him, and Jesus knew that. When he wouldn't be the Messiah they wanted, then they wouldn't want him at all. And that was clear to Jesus. So Jesus had good reason to be praying to the Father. But you see, he didn't think of his own situation. He thought of the disciples and their need. And he came to them in their need. What a wonderful Savior. He didn't just pray for them in the mountaintop. He came to them. He was present with them. You know, in the first evening of the distressing situation with Skip and Barbara last Sunday evening, I felt that I should go over and be with Skip and Barbara for a time, and I went over there. I knew that many others wouldn't want to come because we don't want to trouble someone in a situation like that. And when I got there, I found almost the whole session there. So we went down to a playroom and had a time of prayer. There's a little playroom in the pediatric section. And we gathered and prayed there together. Well, I don't say this to encourage you all to make unscheduled hospital visits, because with a congregation like this, that can be a problem, as you know. But my friends, I'm sure that Skip and Barbara were glad to see the elders there and to know of the care and of the fact that they had come to be present. But my friends, if we can comfort one another by visiting those that are sick, by cheering up the shut-ins, if it can mean a lot to people in trouble, to have a friend stand with them, to have a feeble human shoulder to cry on, well, my friends, what does it mean that Jesus comes and that he comes personally? That's why it is Christmas, because Jesus came to us in the midst of the storm. And even in his going, there's a coming, because he sent the Holy Spirit, didn't he? And Jesus said he doesn't leave us orphans, that he comes to us. He comes in the power of the Holy Spirit to be with us in our affliction and in our fear. And he says, be of good courage. You know, I don't dare to translate that as it ought to be. What he really says is cheer up, but cheer up. That has been so beat down, that word, that we can hardly use it. We think of some backslapper coming along telling us to cheer up, things could be worse, and sure enough, I cheered up and they got worse, you know. And you think it's going to be, we almost hesitate to use the words, you know. But think of the Lord Jesus saying, be of good courage. He said that because he wants you to hear that word this morning. Be of good courage, my friend. Your trust is in Jesus Christ, and he's a present Savior. In the world you will have persecution, he says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You know, life is full of trouble. Jesus has not promised us a life that would be free from trouble. We keep trying to persuade ourselves that life ought to be trouble-free. And we keep trying to shut away any people who might be in trouble. We try to avoid people in trouble because we don't want to be reminded that trouble could come to us. We like to think that normal life is just as the sun is setting and you've got a six-pack and you say, it doesn't get any better than this. But friends, maybe it doesn't get any better, but believe me, it's going to get a lot worse. And praise the Lord, he's not the one who only comes to us in an idyllic sunset situation. The Lord comes in the storm. And he says, "Here am I. Cheer up. Don't be afraid." What a wonderful Savior. The world will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, says Jesus. He comes and he saves. Well, friends, you see how he does that. He comes and Peter sees him, and his emotions do a 180-degree turn. Because no doubt Peter had been shrieking with the best of them that it was a ghost. But now he sees it's the Lord. And he says, "Well, Lord, if it's really you," and the structure of the verb means he's not doubting it, "Lord, since it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And, you know, we say, impulsive, foolish Peter. I mean, why didn't he sit tight? Jesus was there. He was coming. He didn't have to get out of the boat. You know, Peter always blowing it, over-eager, over-cutting the record. Here he goes, getting... But, you know, Jesus didn't react that way, did he? Jesus never rebukes bold faith. Jesus said, "Come." And Peter came. You know, he did. He got one foot out of the boat and the other foot out of the boat. He's looking at Jesus and he's walking to Jesus, walking on the water. Then all of a sudden, I guess, he gets a little splash in the face. And the cold water of reality hits him. And he says, "What am I doing? Where am I standing?" And so then, you know, his whole life passes before him as he goes down in the water. And he says, "Why did I ever leave the fishing business in Galilee? What a crazy thing it was to become a disciple of Jesus Christ in the first place. And I can't do it. And why did I ever..." Is that what he says? No, he doesn't, does he? What does he say? When he knows he's sinking, what does he say? "Lord, save." And Jesus does. He stretches out his hand. He takes Peter's hand. He lifts him up. And the two of them walk back. It's still storm, remember. Walk back in the stormy water and get into the boat. And then there's a calm. Friends, remember the word of Jesus to Peter? "Oh, you little faith. Why did you doubt?" What punctured Peter's faith balloon so that he started to go down? Why did you doubt? Friends, think about that. When the chips are down in a real life threatening situation, to whom do you turn? You cry out to the Lord, your Savior. Is he your hope? Well, if he is, then why do you find yourself sinking in the first place? If Peter at the last was going to believe, why didn't he believe at the first? Little faith is great folly. If you're going to believe, there's no point in believing a little bit, is there? Peter was strengthened in his faith by Jesus Christ, who lifted him up. Jesus didn't have to extend his hand, but he did. He gave Peter his hand. And my friend, Jesus comes to you walking on the water. And he offers to you the hand of his salvation. And he lifts you up that you might walk with him. And Peter became a strong believer. And when they got to the shore and the crowds came and Jesus taught about being the bread of life and they couldn't take his teaching and they began to leave because he wouldn't be their kind of Messiah, then Jesus turned to the disciples and he said, "Would you go away too?" That was one of the verses this morning. "Would you go away too?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life." Oh, my friends, in your life-threatening situations, in the sorrows and the turmoil and the struggles of your life, my friend, there's only one to whom you can go. You can't go just to money or to pleasure or to the idols of this world. You can't take a New Age crystal and find your way to glory. There's only one to whom you can go, and that one is Jesus Christ, because He's the one who's come to you. He's the one who walks on the storm. He came to the disciples. He comes to us. And dear friends, He's coming again. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, will come to receive us to Himself. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we praise You that You have come to us. And we pray, Lord, that You will draw us to Yourself. Lift us up as You lifted Peter up. And grant, Lord, that we may walk with You through the storm until that day when You speak the great word of peace that brings in eternal life. For we pray in Your name.